Let's go ahead and open our Bibles this evening to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6, 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I'd like you to find actually two places, not only 2 Samuel chapter 6, but also 1 Chronicles chapter 15. So 2 Samuel 6 and 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Let me get those myself here and I'll put a little mark here. And just so you know, I am fully aware that at the end of the service, we kind of cut it off when I finish the sermon and we go into prayer. But I would like for you at home to really stop and take a little bit of time and pray about how the Lord worked in your heart through the message. And I've given the folks, a few that are here in the auditorium, myself, afterwards we stop and we... I guess you call it kind of an invitation, if you will, but a chance to respond to the message. And I hope you take time to do that, because it's not just about what we hear. It's about what we do with what we hear, you know, and that's very important. So, all right, you find it 2 Samuel chapter 6 and then 1 Chronicles 15. Notice verse 12. And was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David. Notice the phrase, "with gladness." And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house, to appoint me rule over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. Now hold your hand here. We'll come right back over to 1 Chronicles, one verse tonight. 1 Chronicles 15, and notice verse 25. 1 Chronicles 15, 25. Same story, just a cross-reference here, and we'll go right back to our original text. But notice we read, "So David and all the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom." Here it is. "With joy." With joy. All right, let's go ahead and pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this day. It's just a joy again to be able to have some sort of service, this internet live stream service, where we can meet under the preaching of your word, in a sense. And Father, I pray as your word goes forth that you'd please lead and direct my thoughts and my words. Control this entire service, we pray. And I pray that our hearts would be open to what you have for us. Father, help us to evaluate our own lives if we are where you want us to be as believers. I do pray if there's someone listening that's not saved, that tonight they'd realize their need of Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I know this message is primarily for believers and is dealing with a subject that seems to be something that just gets away from us all the time. So, Lord, I need Thee tonight. Help me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it was just one chapter earlier from 2 Samuel chapter 6 that David, now think about the life of David here for a moment. I've really been enjoying this series. David, who had been anointed by Samuel the prophet to be Israel's next king some 18 years earlier, then fled for his life from Saul for the next 10 years. Then after the death of Saul, David was anointed to be king, but only by the tribe of Judah, where he set up his capital in Hebron, and he reigned there for 7.5 years. And then there was that power struggle all through that 7.5 years. And then finally, here in 2 Samuel chapter 5, finally, as David, who is now 30 years old, imagine the time that went by, he's finally publicly anointed to be king over all of Israel. The day finally came. After David was publicly anointed, what did he do? He moved from Hebron and he set up his capital city in the city of Jerusalem. He begins building a house for himself and his family in Jerusalem. By the way, we were there, my wife and I were there in the old city of David, that place that he settled in there. And here he is now finally settling in as the undisputed, recognized king of Israel. Can you imagine what's going on in his mind for a moment? I mean, all these years and all those things that he's gone through, now finally the day came where he's the king. He finally has now stepped into the center of God's plan for his life. This must have been both exciting and sobering. At least for a spiritual man it would be. Because ahead of David lay a life of responsibility and leadership over an entire nation. Can you imagine that? If there's one thing that David has learned or had learned during those nearly 18 years since the time he was anointed by Samuel, it was this, that he could not do this without God. Couldn't do it without God. In fact, David wrote in Psalm 20 and verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. David said, I understand I have to have horses and chariots and an army. Yes, I have to have all those physical things, but I can't do anything without God. David knew that he needed God's guidance. He knew in this new position he would need God's wisdom and God's protection. He knew that he needed God for everything. So after quelling a Philistine uprising, David commences his first act as the official king of Israel. What does he do? He sets out in chapter 6, he sets out to go and get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it back to the very heart of his kingdom, Jerusalem. Man, was he excited about that. David understood that the Ark of the Covenant meant something. The Ark of the Covenant was the very centerpiece of Israel's national life. It was it represented the very presence of God. But most important of all about the Ark, God said in Exodus 25:22, there, meaning at the Ark, I will be with thee and I will commune with thee. That's the place I'm going to show up between those cherubims above the mercy seat. For almost 70 years, the ark had been missing from its rightful place, gone, captured by the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Then later, put on that new cart by the Philistines. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. And it was returned to the household of a man by the name of Abinadab, where it sat there for literally decades, untouched, unused, and forgotten by the nation. But not forgotten by David. David remembered it. And David wanted to fix it. So he said, I'm going to get that ark. And so he does. He sets out in the beginning of the chapter. I preached on this last week. He goes out to retrieve the ark in verses 1 through 11. But David makes a vital mistake. He doesn't do it God's way. And he doesn't to do it the way that God prescribed. God had given the Israelites some very specific instructions for transporting and handling the ark. But David did not follow them. He did not use the Levites, more specifically the Kohathites, who were the ones who were supposed to carry the ark and carry it on their shoulders. That's how God directed. Instead, David used the sons of Abinadab. He just had them grab the ark and put it on the cart, and that's what they did. But we know from the story last week that this negligence cost a man his life. Look at verse 7 of chapter 6. A man named Uzzah reached up as the ark was beginning to fall, and he touched it. And the Bible says, and God smote him halfway through the verse. God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark. And when that happened, the party was over, wasn't it? I mean, it started out wonderful. They were excited. They were marching down. And then this happened. And this procession, this 30,000 men procession, came to an immediate halt. And the ark was left in a man's house by the name of Obed-Edom for the next 3 months. Now in our text, we are going to see David getting the ark back. But this time, the right way. What a wonderful day this is. We didn't take time to read it, but if we would read both, and we'll go there here in a moment, but if we would read what happens here, the record of it in 2 Samuel 6 and compare it with 1 Samuel 15, what a day it was. I mean, what a joy it brought. In fact, in verse 12, as I stopped, as we read our text towards the end, we read, so David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David, notice, with gladness. Then in 1 Chronicles 15:25, we read the same verse. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom. Notice, with joy. They were happy. They were rejoicing. Tonight I want to preach on this subject. The rejoicing of a king. The rejoicing of a king. You know, one of the things that God desires in every believer's life and is a surefire evidence that a believer is right with God is the Christian character trait of joy. Joy. Can I say that again? Something that God desires in the life of all of us. You say, well, that's just not my personality. It's not about your personality. It's about your spirituality. What he desires in all of us is joy. And again, it's a sure fire evidence that our hearts are right with God. Because when they are right with God, you know what you and I will have? We'll have joy. Joy. Don't mistake what joy is. Joy is defined as this: a steadfast confidence in God, regardless of your circumstances. Webster's 1828 puts it this way: it is the emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good, pleasurable feelings, which is caused by success and good fortune. Can I put it this way? When you and I are right with God, you know what comes out? You know what a product of that is? Joy. Joy. As means of an introduction, can I remind us of two things about joy? Number one is this: joy is something that God desires for every one of us. John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples. He's saying, this is what I want for you. These are why I'm saying these things to you. I want your joy to be full. Some people have the idea our God is a killjoy. Boy, he takes all the fun away. No, he does not. He wants to give us true joy, not synthetic happiness. 1 John 1:4 says this: and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So joy is something that God desires for every believer. But here's a second thing as a means of introduction, and that is this: joy is something that every believer can have. Well, preacher, you don't know me. You don't understand my past. You don't understand my circumstances. You don't understand what I'm going through. Say this, say that, say what you will. Understand, it doesn't matter, because you can have joy and I can have joy through anything. You can even have joy through the coronavirus. We can. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, that's such a powerful statement, not only because of who said it, another because of what is said. It's God's word saying rejoice in the Lord, but also who said it? The Apostle Paul said it while he was in prison. He's telling those outside of prison to rejoice. I think it normally would be the other way around. But joy is something you and I can have. But the question is this, how do we get it? And how do we keep it? I think all of us want those questions answered. Let's go back to our text here in 2 Samuel and see if we can learn some things from David. As David and the Israelites here experience the joy of the Lord. Notice, first of all, number one, let's consider the root of David's joy. Notice verse 12 again. It was told to King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. What is the root of David's joy here? What's going on here? You know, if there's one thing that people have always desired, whether you're lost or saved, it's joy. It's true. You ask somebody who's not even saved, they'll say, yeah, I want happiness. I want joy. That's what I want. Everybody would say that. And again, I'm talking about true, lasting joy. Everybody wants it. But the sad thing is this. Very few people find it. Very few. You see, to many, joy seems to be all elusive. It seems to be like that soap bubble that you go to grab, and the moment you touch it, it's gone. And any happiness that is found seems to be temporary and short-lived. Why is that? The reason, I believe, is this. They are looking for joy in the wrong places. The wrong places. An article appeared in an online forum that was entitled, Discover Your True Joy, 5 Ways to Find What You're Really Chasing. Man, I'll tell you what, that got a lot of views. I mean, here it is. Imagine, discover your true joy. Yes, that's so attractive sounding, is it not? I want that true joy. Well, I want to know, how do I find what I'm really chasing? The article claims that in order to find what gives you true joy, he says, I forget the guy's name, I have it written down here, Tim Boyce is his name, and he says, ask yourself the following questions. He says, number one, ask yourself, what makes you lose track of time? Number two, what makes you happy? Number three, if you didn't answer this question, if you didn't have any bills to pay, what would you do? And then number four, when you are old, what will matter the most? And then number five, he asks, what are you really after? He says, you answer those questions and the answer to those questions will show you how to have true joy. Can I say this? Baloney. That's not how you find it. But you know, people are looking for it. Some look for joy in accomplishments. They have the idea, well, if I do this and I do that, that's where I'll find joy. Some seek for true joy in human relationships. Oh, if I only had this person or that person, or if I could only get married to this one or to that one, I'll find it then. Some try to find it in material possessions. They have the idea, the more things I have, the more joy I'll experience. Others may look for it in life experiences. We've all heard of the so-called bucket list. And they have the idea, if I get through this list, that will bring me joy. While those things may bring some satisfaction and some level of pleasure, none of them, again I say, none of them will bring true lasting joy. So again I ask, where is joy found? What is the root of it? Well, hold your hand here. We are coming back to the text, and I'm going to want to deal with those verses here in a moment. But go over to Psalms chapter 16. Psalms chapter 16, because the Bible gives us the answer. Notice Psalm 16 and verse 11. It's funny, I looked down at my Bible and I was looking at Psalm 17. I looked at verse 11. I said, that's not the verse. I'm going to have a problem here. I'm glad I wrote it down anyway. But notice Psalm 16:11. Watch this. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Here it is. In thy presence is fullness of joy. There it is. In God's presence, at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Notice what God says. He says, in his presence is where you and I find fullness of joy. Do you know Curtis Hudson used to say, and I don't know if it was original with him or not, but Curtis Hudson used to say this, and I've read it many times over by other people, but listen closely. He says, joy is the flag that flies high above the castle of your heart, announcing that the king is in residence. I like that. Again, he says, joy is the flag that flies high above the castle of your heart, announcing the king is in residence. In other words, when we are in the presence of the Lord, when he has his rightful place, understand what's going to fly over our heart. There it is. Joy. That's where true joy is. True joy is found living consciously in the presence of Jesus Christ. Now go back to our text because I want to show you something. Two truths about David's joy. Number one is this. David's joy began with a desire. It began with a desire. Notice in verse 12, David heard something. If you remember in verse 11, or actually before that, we find that the ark, as they dropped the ark when Uzzah died, it ended up in the house of Obed-Edom. And the Bible says in verse 11 that God blessed that presence of the ark in the house of Obed-Edom. Well, then in verse 12, we read that David heard that the house of Obed-Edom was being blessed. He was experiencing the blessings of God and the joy of the Lord. And when David heard that, it did something in his heart. It caused David to desire to have that same blessing that Obed-Edom's house had. David wanted to experience the same joy that Obed-Edom was experiencing. By the way, joy is contagious. When you see someone that has true joy, we look at them and we say, boy, I wish I had that. And it begins right there. It begins with that desire. And that's very important to know because that's where it all begins. We have to have a desire for the joy that Jesus Christ promises us. It is there. It is available for every one of us. The question is, do we even want it? Sometimes I get the idea that some people almost enjoy being miserable. It's as if that's just the way they like it. They love to revel in their misery. And by the way, they love to share it with everybody else. Well, I'll see that a little bit later in Michael. I'm getting ahead of myself. But we have to start with that desire. I want that true joy. And that's what started in David's heart. He said, there it is, the ark, the presence of God is there. He's being blessed. I want that same thing. So it begins with a desire, but it leads, secondly, number two, to a decision. You say, what do you mean by that? David knew that joy would not be found anywhere else but in the presence of God. Now think about that for a moment. David just became the king. David could have had anything, and he knew, this is how spiritual, at least for now, that David was. He knew that he would not find joy in his new position as king. Some people think they'll find it there. They say, well, I'm the king now, everybody, so yeah, everybody's going to bow down to me and do what I say, and boy, I get to tell everybody what to do, and boy, if I just get that position, I'm going to have joy. No, you're not. You don't get joy from a position. And David knew that. David knew that he could not find joy in all the power that he now possessed. Imagine he's now the king. He said it would have gone into law. I mean, he was the leader. He was the monarch. He was the top dog, if you will. And he could have told anybody what to do. He had all this power, but he knew that's not where joy was. Could have had all the material things he wanted. I mean, the entire nation was behind him, and yes, he's going to build a house and all of that, but he didn't seek for joy in this new dwelling place or this palace that they were building. David knew that joy could only be found in one place alone, in God's presence. But he also understood something else. Now stay with me. I'm gonna try to lead us down a path here that I hope will help us. He also understood that in order to be in the presence of God, he had to be in submission to God. Do we understand that? This really links into my morning messages. In order for you and I to be in the presence of God, we have to be in submission to God. You say, well, give me a verse on that. I'm glad you asked. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. If you and I have sin in our lives, we're not in submission to the Lord, then guess what? We won't be in his presence. Oh, I know he's everywhere, but you and I mean that fellowship won't be there. David also understood that in order to be in submission to God, he had to submit to God's word. He got that. And so what does he do this second time? He gets it this second time. David goes to retrieve the ark. He makes a decision. He decides that I am going to go get that ark and I'm going to do it exactly the way God wants me to do it. And he does. Not so much seen in 2 Samuel, but go over to 1 Chronicles 15. I could read the whole chapter, but I won't. But I want you to notice how meticulous David is this second time. Look at verse 1. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. I think he learned his lesson. Then in the next verses, he goes on to get the Kohathites and the Merarites and so forth. He gathers all Jerusalem together. And let's pick it up in verse 12. And he said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. Watch this. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. And so he goes on in verse 15, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders. Sounds familiar? That's the way they're supposed to do it. With the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers with the instruments of music, psalteries and harps and so on. What a procession this was. And then again, look down in verse 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. My point is this. Here's my point. True joy comes from being in the presence of God. And being in the presence of God comes from being in submission to God. That's what David understood. I put these signs up here to kind of give you an idea that, you see, here's the thing. When we're talking about this true joy, and I'd normally have people up here holding signs, but I'm not allowed to, you know, unless they stood a far distance. So we won't do that. I think there's nothing wrong with the microphone stands being this close together. So we'll be all right. But notice, here's the goal. The goal is true joy. And here's the problem that we have. Everybody is seeking true joy. We do. And that's a good thing. But the question is, are we seeking it the biblical way? Are we seeking it the right way? People say, I want joy. Wait a minute, hold the bus, back up. You don't just get joy because you want it. See, true joy first comes from being in the presence of God. We read that. In thy presence is fullness of joy. But how do I get in the presence of God? I get in the presence of God by being in submission to God. David understood that. He knew that if he did it the wrong way, that he could not be in the presence of God. That's why Uzzah died. So he understood, I have to submit myself to God and his word. When I do that, I am in his presence. And when I'm in his presence, watch this, a byproduct of this is this. You do not get joy by seeking joy. You get joy as a byproduct of seeking God, which is a byproduct of submitting to God. You see, that's very important. Because some people spend most of their lives trying to get joy in some other way. Well, if I just get some stuff, or if I just do this and I just do that. You know, some try to find joy, as I said before, in material things. Won't find it. Some in accomplishments. Some in human relationships. Some in spiritual things. I read my Bible and pray. If I just pray more and get involved more, they have this idea, well, I'm not having joy, and I know I don't get it from material things, but maybe if I just do more for God, maybe if I just get more involved in ministries, maybe if I read my Bible more and pray more. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing those things, but that's not how you get true joy. True joy comes from being submissive to His Word, which brings us in His presence, and the byproduct of that is joy. That's how we get it. Some people think, I learn more Bible, or I do this, or I do that, I'll find joy. No, you won't. The root of joy, as David shows us in 2 Samuel 6 and 1 Chronicles 15, is submission to God and God's Word. Some people, well, that's not going to make me happy. Why don't you try it? Try it. And be happy about it. You know how we can be happy about submitting to God's Word is when we have the right view of God. When I know He wants what's best for me, He knows the beginning from the end. Even though I may not understand some of the things He tells me to do, I just trust Him and I just submit to Him. That's what we're to do. And we joyfully submit to it. And that's how we get in His presence and we get the true joy that we long for. So we see, number one, the root of David's joy. Then we see number two, back to 2 Samuel chapter 6, and that is this, the result of David's joy. Can I back up a minute and ask you this? Are you seeking joy in the right way? Are you? Yeah, I know you want it. I think everybody does, but we have to seek it the right way. So notice the result of David's joy. Watch what happens in verse 14. After David does what he's supposed to do. And by the way, you could fit 1 Chronicles 15 in between verses 13, really after verse 13. But watch what happens here. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with the linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came in the city, David, Michael, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. So here, David, he's leaping and he's dancing, he's excited, and she sees him. We don't read about her again until verse 21, but something's going on in Michael's heart. We'll get there. And verse 17, and they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. He dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the woman as men, to every one a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. Boy, David's having a good old time. You see, it's quite evident what is being produced here in David's heart. When David submitted himself to God, which brought him in the presence of God, notice what it produced. It produced the joy of the Lord. It created results, if you will. And we know that he had the joy of the Lord because it was evident. David could not contain himself. Do you see what he's doing? His joy was seen in two ways. Number one is this, through his dancing. Again, verse 14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. Don't get too excited there and try to jump through the computer screen. This is not talking about this modern day nightclub dancing where men embrace immodestly clad women in an unholy activity. That's not what it's talking about here. There was no embracing at all. This was not break dancing. This was not ballroom dancing. That is not the dancing that David's doing here. The dancing that David was doing here was kind of a leaping for joy. It was a skipping of happiness. It was jumping for joy. By the way, you want to know how to figure out what righteous dancing is? Righteous dancing involves the extremities. Ungodly dancing involves the hips. In other words, you know, people, hey, pray, you know, you've seen bar mitzvahs and stuff like that. There's nothing wrong with that. People that are happy, but that's the type of thing that was, David was doing. Watch what he's doing. He's leaping and skipping and jumping. Why is that? David is absolutely filled with joy. My point is this. True joy will manifest itself some way. Some way. It will be evident that a person has the joy of the Lord. It will be evident. You say, how so? Well, lots of ways. We enjoy singing about the Lord when we have the joy of the Lord. I mean, we do. We get excited about things like coming to church. I know we can't do that now. But when we get back, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, it's not about I gotta go. It's we get excited about. We open up the hymn book. We don't think, oh, I don't feel like singing. If we have the joy of the Lord, we will sing. We will enjoy godly music. People that have the joy of the Lord enjoy listening to preaching. People who have the joy of the Lord enjoy seeing and hearing about somebody getting saved. They can't contain themselves. They may even say an amen or praise the Lord. But if nothing else, they get excited about it. People that have the joy of the Lord are happy and joyful when they have a full Sunday school class or a full bus and have people there listening to them teach and preach. That's the joy of the Lord. Can I ask you something tonight? Do you have it? Don't tell me you have the joy of the Lord when you're complaining all the time. Don't tell me you have the joy of the Lord when you see the negative in everything. By the way, it's easy to find negative. You can walk around anywhere and find negatives. Anybody can. But when you have the joy of the Lord, you're not like that. You don't see the negative in everything. You don't see the negative in everyone. You see, the joy of the Lord, if you have it, it will be evident. It's not something you have to conjure up yourself. It's there. We see David's joy by his dancing, but then we also see David's joy by his donating. Look what he does here. David begins, let me back up and just make this statement. Joyful people give. People without the joy of the Lord take. They don't give. And here's David. I mean, think about it. He's right with God. And he has the joy of the Lord. He's in the presence of the Lord. And boy, he's singing, he's dancing. He says, man, I just want to give stuff to people. He begins by giving to God. Look at verse 17. They brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. By the way, he didn't have to do that. It wasn't a special feast day. Why did he do it? Because he had the joy of the Lord. He's saying, hey, everybody, let's go get some sacrifices. Man, let's just give to God. Let's show God how much we love him. He begins by giving to God. But he doesn't stop there. He then gives to the people. Look in verse 18. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the woman as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. You know what he does? He's just giving stuff out. He's giving food. Everybody, let's give everybody food. Let's give them the cakes. Let's give them flesh. Let's give them meat for their house. And a flagon of wine. By the way, that's new wine. That's unfermented wine, just so you know. Oh, David wanted to go home and have a drunken feast, huh? No, that's not what it's talking about here. That would be ungodly. But he's so happy. Who does he give to? Everybody. And then, when all that's done, he's ready to go home now. Look at verse 20. Then David returned. Boy, he's got something in mind. I'm going to bless my household too. Man, I'm going to go home and I'm just going to give to my house. That's what I'm going to do. My point is this. Joyful people give. You know, we've all heard the acronym. We've used it for years. JOY, right? Jesus, others, then you. That has to do with our giving. We think of Christ first, then we think of others, then we think of ourselves. That is what joy is. That is the evidence of joy. When Christ is in His rightful place in our lives, we just won't give to people. Can I ask you something? Do you bear the marks of a joyful person? So we see the root of David's joy. We see the result of David's joy. And then thirdly, notice we see the reproach of David's joy. Boy, David was having it. Can you see David walking through the house with a big old smile on his face? Now we know because we read what happened up there in verse 16 there. We know what's going on because we get a little bit of a narrative, but David had no idea. God tells us here, by the way, as David's dancing and coming in and doing all this, here's Michael looking out a window somewhere and she sees what David's doing. And the Bible says she despises him. Now he has no idea that's going on. Can you see him there as he's giving, as he's dancing, and boy, they're sacrificing, and boy, the day's coming to an end, and he's got a smile on his face. He's saying, you know what, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to bless my home, too. I'm going to just give to my family. That's what I want to do. Well, let's look at verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. She couldn't wait. She saw him coming. She ran out of that house. I mean, she's coming out to meet David. And Michal noticed and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today. By the way, that's tongue in cheek. I think you understand that. Oh boy, you were real glorious today. Boy, you were quite a king today. Boy, you made a spectacle of yourself today. I'll read on. How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his service, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. I don't know what David's face looked like. And maybe he didn't flinch a bit. But I don't know if that were me. It would have been, huh? What do you mean? What are you talking about? You know, joy is an important thing. It's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. Nehemiah 8:10 tells us the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the devil hates a joyful Christian. He does. He hates it. Why is that? Because it makes you bless other people when you're joyful. It's a good testimony. It is a fruit of the Spirit, and the devil hates it. So understand something. As you and I strive to have this joy, when we strive to have it the right way, there will be enemies along the way. One is the devil. Another is our circumstances. We could say our flesh too. But our circumstances try to steal our joy as well. But there's a fourth thing, and that is other people. By the way, so-called Christian people. Do you know that joyless people disdain joyful people? They don't like it. Because they're not happy and they want to make sure everybody else isn't happy. When David here comes home to bless his household, he's met, notice where it comes from, his wife. And what a sharp contrast we see of emotions when David walked in the door. Michal was not happy, and she begins to berate David for his actions. Again, verse 16 reads, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. David's all happy and she's getting mad. Verse 20, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, I read it, how glorious was the king of Israel today, and so forth. My point is this, Michal accused David of behaving himself unkingly and improper. Can I mention this and make this statement? It's very important. David did nothing wrong. Absolutely nothing wrong. Michal was just miserable and she couldn't stand seeing anybody happy. I like the way commentator John Butler puts it of Michael's criticism of David. Here's what he says. He said it was untrue, ungrateful, unsympathetic, and untimely. Untrue because what she said was not true at all. Ungrateful because where would Michal be if it weren't for David? I'll tell you where she wouldn't be, in the palace as the king's wife. Unsympathetic, untimely, and also I'll add to this my word, ungodly as well. You You know who Michael reminds me of? Her dad. Saul. I'll call him and her a spiritual icicle on the spiritual life of a household. You see, people like Michael are always looking for something to be miserable about. They don't listen to a sermon to be blessed. They listen to a sermon to find a fault. They try to find that one word out of the thousands of words the preacher said that they thought wasn't said exactly right. And they'll just hang their hat on that word and just harp on it and tell the preacher all about how wrong that word was. And I like to say to those people, is that really all you got out of the sermon? My grammatical mistake? Is that what you got? Or this word I should have used, a much or many instead of most, whatever it may be. Those are the Michaels of the Christian life. You see, the Michaels also get more excited about worldly things than they get excited about spiritual things. They're not excited about revivals. They're not excited about missions conferences. They're not excited about jubilees. Oh, they'll do what they have to do. But they get more excited about the things of this world. Because spiritual things don't interest them. They're like black clouds, wet blankets. They call it what you call them what you will. Always negative, fault finding, complaining, never happy about anything spiritual. And may I say, there are Michaels in nearly every, well, I'll say it, in every church and nearly every family. David came home to one. You may come home to one too. You may walk into church and come face to face with one. You come in all excited. I remember when we had our first big bus promotion at Mainland Baptist Church. I was the bus director, and this was the first big one. We did it on Easter Sunday. And the buses at that time were running about 60 or 70, all of them. And we had a goal. I set a goal for 150 on the bus route. And so we had bus meetings. I encouraged folks, let's go visiting. We had our own route as well. And I put little pieces of paper. We had the Sunday school classes in the downstairs. It was kind of the auditorium was upstairs, and then the Sunday school classes were downstairs. And I put little pieces of papers, I mean hundreds and hundreds of them all over the place, 150, 150, 150. Weeks in advance we were preparing about it. We had a promotion, and man, we were just prayed up, ready to go. And it was neat. And nobody thought we were going to get it. I didn't know that till after. But nobody thought we were going to get it. Because we only run in probably half that. Well, I remember going out that day and working and so forth. My route, our route alone, got 126. That was the highest day we ever had on the bus route. Now, we had more than one vehicle, okay? So don't get too excited about that. But I remember when the kids started filing in. And we, the bus workers that worked so hard and prayed and did everything we could to get kids show up and all that, we're coming through. And boy, we are just happy. We're excited and so forth. And I remember coming downstairs as they were coming in. My route had already been in. And I came downstairs just to see how wonderful it would be to see all the kids in the class. You know, all the kids that could get saved and all the word of God going out to all these people. You know what I saw? Not in every case, but in a lot of cases, some angry Sunday school teachers. They were upset. I couldn't figure it out. I mean, I felt like David walking into the house of Michael. You know, I'm excited and I'm going down and I look in and I see the faces of these Sunday school teachers. What did you do to me? All these kids. I'll tell you what, I got out of there real quick. But I realized something. Not everybody has the joy of the Lord. And you may be going strong and you may be on a spiritual high and you may come into church ready to do some great things for God. Understand something. There's going to be a Michael somewhere that's going to try to steal your joy. So what does David do? Which leads me to the last point. Yeah, I got four tonight. The remaining of David's joy. David doesn't let her bother him. David said unto Michael, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before. She said, I did this for God. This is not something bad. This is something good. This is what God wants. He wants the ark to be here. He wants the ark to have its proper place. He does. And getting excited about that, is there something wrong with that? I like what he says in verse 22. And I will yet be more vile than this. You think that's bad? Guess what? I'm going to do more than that. I'll be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. My point is this: Michael's criticism would not, could not, and did not diminish David's passion for God and his joy for God. He wouldn't let it happen. He wasn't about to. A matter of fact, he says, guess what? I'm going to increase it a little bit now. I like that. In verse 22. You see, David refused to let anybody steal their joy. I'll tell you what, that's easier said than done. Now, you just try when you're excited about the thing. Hey, we had three saved on Saturday. Three saved on Saturday. Oh, okay. Oh, we had a 60 on our bus. Huh? Praise the Lord. But David didn't let that affect him. Not even his spouse. Not even in his own house. So I ask you something. Have you let someone steal your joy? By the way, if you're wondering what God thinks about that, what she did, look at verse 23. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. From that day forward, barren. God did that.
I thought God was a God of love, and I thought God would do that to anybody. You know, God do that.
That's what he did. That's what he did. God is a God of love, but he's a God of judgment too. He's holy. No one will steal his glory. Amen. And this is what, you know, in Bible times, do you understand what a disgrace this was to her? I mean, in Bible times, it was honorable to bear children and be a mother. In fact, a childless woman would come under great reproach. It was considered by many, and was, and especially in this case, to be a judgment from God Almighty. And for the rest of her life, this woman's going to suffer that reproach. All because of her trying to steal the joy of David. David said, no, nobody's going to do it. So let me ask you something tonight. We're done right here. How's your joy? Are you seeking? You say, well, preacher, I want it. I do. I want joy. But you have to get it the right way. You don't get it through material things. You don't even get it through serving God. You get it through, and I hope you understand what I mean by that. You get it by submitting to Him, which brings you in His presence. And from that, being in His presence produces the joy of the Lord. Or maybe tonight, you've let somebody steal your joy. You know what? A powerful testimony for the cause of Christ is a joyful Christian. Do you know that even in this day and age, excuse me, with this whole coronavirus thing, you can be and I can be such a powerful testimony by having the peace of God that passes all understanding and the joy of the Lord in our hearts. But the question is, do we have it? Do we have it? Again, the root of David's joy, the results of David's joy, the reproach to David's joy, and the remaining of David's joy. People are going to be fighting. There's going to be things that are going to try to steal your joy. Don't let them do it. Have the joy of the Lord. The rejoicing of a king. Let's pray.